Someone asked me if the last Trump was our current president. I said, I don't think so, but it is quite interesting. And if you like politics, you're having a great time, aren't you? As we watch the news and see what's happening and curious about what he's going to say next. But I tell you what, the Bible is very clear and very specific about what is happening at the end. We do believe that we're near the end. And you say, well, you're just trying to scare people, sensationalize. Actually, what we're trying to do is understand the scripture as God wants us to. And we take Revelation literally where possible, because that's how we take the entire Bible. Literally where possible. So there are a few places in scripture, you know, it's talking metaphorically, symbolically, the mountains clapping hands, things like that. There's literary prose and things that you have to look at it by context. But when we can take it literally, and in Revelation we can mostly, it is astounding when we start to see the things unfolding. Revelation really is confusing to some people, but it's not that complicated. If you put some time into it, if you put some study into it, it's really not that hard. So we're going through Revelation verse by verse in a series called Armageddon's Dawn. Armageddon is found in Scripture. It's referring to the last war, the last battle. And this is at the very end of what we call the tribulation period. Let me show it to you on the prophecy chart. But this is the tribulation period right here. We believe that we are somewhere in this church age right here. And eventually the church will be taken into heaven. We call the rapture. We find that in scripture very clearly. So when will that happen? We don't know. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically before the rapture to happen. So that's why we believe it to be imminent. In other words, it could happen today. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically before Jesus comes back. So does that mean anything to you? Does that make you live any different than if you didn't believe this? I have a friend, he's a good man, that believes that we're in the millennium. And I have so much fun with that, because it's called amillennialism. And I just, every time something really horrible is happening in the news, I just like to copy and send that article to him. You know, it's just 1,000 years of peace and righteousness and the Lamb and the Lion lying down together and all of these things. It just doesn't seem like it's happening, because it's not. We are still in this final age, the church age. But anyways, the tribulation is coming. The Bible is very clear about it. So when we read in Revelation, as we will read today, that there's this scene in heaven, and it's the prelude to the beginning of the judgment. We're just at the very beginning. Here again on the chart, we have three series of judgment. We have the seal judgment, the trumpet judgment, and the bowl judgment. These occur in succession. The first six seals are opened, and as the seal is opened, the judgment is poured out upon the earth. The seventh seal is the beginning of the next judgment, which we call the trumpet judgment. The seventh trumpet is the beginning of the final series of seven judgments, or what we call the bowl or vial judgments. So these judgments will be poured out upon the earth, and they're horrible. And they get worse, and they get worse, and they get worse. The world has gone through some terrible things, but nothing compared to what is coming upon the earth. That's why we call it the tribulation. Starting with the Antichrist, one that will make a peace treaty with Israel, the person that finally achieves peace in the Middle East, a 7-year peace treaty, is the Antichrist. I don't believe I will see that peace treaty signed. I believe we will be raptured just before that. But either way, we do see all of these things coming closer and closer and closer. The world is searching for a person that has the solutions. The world is looking and hoping, and everyone has tried for peace in the Middle East, and everyone has failed, from Carter to Reagan to Obama to Trump so far. Peace has eluded all of these leaders. That would be the greatest thing that they could ever achieve, they think, is peace in the Middle East. But we know there will be peace in the Middle East, in Israel, in the world, and that's when the Prince of Peace, Jesus, comes, sits on the throne of David, the literal, physical throne of David and rules and reigns, and those that are believers in him will be ruling with him. We're going to get into all of that today. But the Bible, people are confused about the Bible. They say, well, what's the Bible all about? Well, Revelation is kind of, it's the last book, it's the last chapter, if you will. And if you want to read how everything concludes, that's Revelation. Revelation 1 was revealing why Jesus would be the prime figure of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the culmination of who he is. And he came the first time as a baby in Bethlehem to die. He came riding on a donkey to be a servant. He came as a lamb. Revelation is the revealing of Jesus as the lion. The second coming is on a white horse. He's coming to rule, to reign in power and in glory. And so that's Revelation. And Genesis is how this all started. You know, the world has always been searching for how did we get here? In Alaska, we were just in Alaska, and many of the guides and interpreters of these different trips that we went on were talking about how we got here. And they talked about geology or anthropology or whatever it was. But the Bible tells us how we got here in very clear terms. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In these last few days, a lot of has been talked about the Apollo missions, as we recently commemorated the 50th anniversary of Neil Armstrong's landing on the moon. And we did a special episode on In Grace with astronaut Charlie Duke, Apollo 16. He walked on the moon. You need to watch that. If you haven't seen it, go to our YouTube channel and watch that. It did very well, by the way, on TBN, both part one and part two. But along with that, I was watching one on the History Channel, and they played the first mission around the moon, and they read Genesis 1. And I can't believe it that we still play that, because there's the earth. It's the first time man has seen the earth in its entirety. And we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's the Bible. It tells us how we got here. It tells us about creation. And creation is incredible. Creation is beautiful. Only the first two chapters talk about creation. And then chapter 3, we find the fall. And the whole rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3 all the way through Revelation, is redemption. So first two chapters, creation. The rest of the Bible is redemption. It's an easy way to understand the Bible. But creation is incredible. Creation is beautiful. And when we say creation, when we look around and we see the things that God has created, we're looking at the fallen creation. We're looking at the result of sin, and it's not in a perfect form right now. That will be restored, and it's going to be incredible. But the creation that we see today, it really is remarkable. It's really incredible. If you really want to see creation in all its glory, may I suggest going to Alaska. God created the heavens and the earth. He spent 6 days doing it. He spent about a day on Illinois and Wisconsin in the Midwest. Then he went to Alaska and spent the rest of the time. Because Alaska is just an incredible place. I have 7 of my favorite creatures that we saw with our eyes in Alaska. The first one is a whale. Now, some of these are grainy images because these are all iPhone pictures. And this one isn't even our picture. This was one of the people that went on the trip. But we saw these things with our eyes, these incredible whales. The first day, Karen and I saw orcas that were swimming off probably about 100 yards off the ship. But incredible creatures, magnificent creatures, these huge, massive whales in the ocean. And you can just see them. One of the boats that we went on, the captain said just the day before, they had taken a photography crew, he didn't say who it was, and they had one of these humpbacks breaching. It was just like in midair. It was just the most beautiful picture. I said, can you send me that picture? He's like, absolutely not. He would get so much in trouble if he shared that with us. I'm sure you'll see it in some publication. But it was just magnificent, these whales. And then we also saw eagles. Eagles everywhere. Eagles, this is one of the eagles that landed on one of the last days, and Karen took a picture of it. Eagles are just everywhere. Just beautiful, incredible, magnificent creatures that God created. I mean, what would it take for us to create something like that? We usually create something that we've seen, right? Or we paint a picture of something we've seen. But God created these incredible, beautiful creatures like the bald eagle, another magnificent creature of God. Then we also saw, and you knew I'd get this in here somewhere, right? Halibut. That's one of the fish. We went fishing a couple times, and the first time I went with a gentleman from Minnesota, and I'm embarrassed to say, got skunked. He actually caught one, threw it back because it was in the first 5 minutes, and you can only keep two, and it wasn't a really huge one, so he threw it back. That's the last halibut that we saw on that trip. When we got back to the cruise, everyone said, how did you do? How'd you do? I said, if you have to ask a fisherman how he did, you know he didn't do very well. Because a fisherman will tell you how he did if he did good. If a fisherman doesn't tell you how he did terrible. Well, that's how I did on my last fishing trip. But incredible. These are flatfish. This one is only like 40 pounds. They'll catch them on some of these boats up to 200 pounds. Commercial fishermen will catch them up to 500 pounds. You can only imagine the size of that fish. But both eyes are on the top. Has a white bottom side. And it's just the weirdest. Like somebody took this thing and like twisted his head and smushed it. These halibut are incredible, beautiful creatures. And they're delicious, by the way. Come over for lunch today if you want. I don't know if I have enough to feed all of you, though. Although it was a pretty good one, right? Amen? Did I hear any? We also saw doll sheep. Beautiful, incredible. This was one that was really close to the road and had a little baby. And just incredible. The way they can walk and hold on to just the cliff face and scamper around. Beautiful, incredible creatures, marvelous creatures that God made. We saw probably over a dozen caribou in the Denali National Park. Wonderful place. If you ever get to go to Denali, it's massive and it's pretty untamed. They just have one road. They don't even let you drive on it. You have to take a tour. We did, and we just saw caribou everywhere. They said, what are the difference between caribou and reindeer? Well, reindeer fly, caribou don't. I guess reindeer are domesticated, caribou are wild, but really the same animal. And they sold me, I bought some reindeer jerky. I'm like, well, this is really good. I'm eating reindeer, you know, and I'm reading the package, and it says made with pork and beef and 5% reindeer. Like, that's wrong, because it said reindeer really big. Anyways, beautiful caribou and then moose. Oh, man, you got to see moose. And this one was just standing on the side of the road eating. He's eating these flowers. Aren't these beautiful flowers? This is called fireweed. They're all over Alaska. The reason they call it fireweed is as soon as a fire goes through an area, the first thing to grow is this. And I mean, hillsides and meadows were full of this beautiful plant. They also use this plant to gauge when winter's over. I mean, summer's over. I've been misspeaking today a little bit, so ignore that. At the very bottom, there's this beautiful flower, and it keeps progressing up the stem. And then they say when there's a tassel at the top, and that starts to open up, that's when you only have 6 more weeks of summer. And so I think these were near the top, actually, here in late July. But there's a cow moose just munching away. He would grab one of those stalks and strip all of the flowers and leaves off, and all that was left was the stalk. And just stood there for a good minute or two. We got some really good, I had the church video camera, and so we'll make a couple shows about the creation on In Grace. Just beautiful moose. And then perhaps my favorite is the grizzly bear. We saw 10 grizzly bears, and these were out in the wild. I had never seen a grizzly in the wild. We saw some with cubs. This was probably a boar just eating away, getting ready for winter. And again, these animals have a short summer too. But in Alaska, they have so much growing because the sun is out so much in the summer. But it's just magnificent when you get to see these creatures and you think, this is the fallen creation. What would it be like to be able to walk through a meadow and not worry at all about a bear? That what they tell you, bear safety. We carried bear spray. I think the bear spray would just get the bear excited before he eats you, you know? But it felt good to have bear spray. And they say the worst thing you can do when you encounter a grizzly bear is run, because they like to chase things that are running. They say stand your ground. They say grizzlies will charge you. Stand your ground. Because they say most of the time the charges are a bluff. Why do they have to say most of the time? And how do you stand your ground if a grizzly bear is charging you? But they say stand your ground. And I'm like, Lord, please, please don't let this happen. And we like to hike. We did a lot of walks. And you know you're going to come across a bear one of these times. We hiked on our last day. We hiked to the Russian River in the Kenai Peninsula, and there's a waterfall, and the salmon were jumping up the waterfall. I'd heard about it, and I've never seen it with my eyes. And there was a whole pool of salmon at the bottom. They rest, and then they try it again, and they try it again. And there's only one that I saw actually get up that waterfall that whole time I was watching. But you know who else likes to sit and watch those waterfalls? Those bear. And I've seen them actually catch the fish with its mouth on a video. But fortunately, we didn't see any bear on that whole trip while we were out on those hikes. We saw them when we were out on a tour. But magnificent, marvelous, marvelous creatures that God has made. And these seven creatures are incredible. Just a picture of the things that God can do and that God has done. Well, how do we tie in that with the seven things the Lamb deserves? Well, the seven creatures, these seven marvelous creatures, set in an incredible landscape. When you have glaciers and mountains and meadows and all forests and tundra and rivers, you have these incredible creatures. The most marvelous work of Christ was not creation. How marvelous it is and how beautiful it is. The most incredible, marvelous work of Jesus was not creation. It was redemption. We have to remember that. Because he was slain, and now he's alive, we can have hope for the future. There was a town in Alaska we passed by called Hope. And I didn't go there, we didn't have time, but I would love to live in Hope. First Baptist Church of Hope, Alaska. Lord, if you want me there, just tell me very clearly. You're surprised I came back, aren't you? You really are. Like, you went to Alaska and you came back? Yeah. I came back because of you, not because of where we live. Because he is alive. And that's the theme of this message as we conclude Revelation chapter 5. Remember chapter 4? The throne room. The throne room scene of heaven. Let me show you again the throne room picture as we saw the four creatures. These four creatures represent the creation, the different creatures. We have, of course, man, the great creation, not an animal, but made different, unique, but part of creation. And we have the fowls. We have the beasts of the field. We have the beasts of the forests. We have all of creation here represented in these four creatures that worship the Lord day and night at all times. Of course, we have the throne itself, the light coming out of the throne. We have the sevenfold manifestation of the Spirit of God. And then we find, as we look at chapter 5, we find the Lamb. So we have the Trinity all represented in heaven. And then we also have these 12 on each side, the 4 and 20 elders, the 24 elders representing the people of God. So these creatures represent the creation of God. These 24 elders represent the people of God. And then we find angels, thousands upon thousands of angels, all singing praise and glory to our wonderful Savior. Chapters 4 and 5 is the throne room. We're seeing the worship, pure, unadulterated worship. And I hope that on Sundays we can get close to that. But I hope every day you're worshipful. Not just in your heart and in your singing and in your prayers, but in your thoughts and in what you do. Everything that you do is worshipful. In other words, recognizing who God is and doing what he clearly instructs us to do. every part of our life ought to be worship. Every part of our life, not just when we gather and not just when we have our singing, but even while we're preaching. I'm hoping that this major important part of the service is part of worship. As we read things like Revelation 5:7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, we are worshipful when we hear that. Why? Because remember earlier in chapter 5, John was weeping because no one was found that was worthy to open the seal on this book, this scroll, this title deed of the earth. But finally one was found, and it was the Lamb and the Lion. It is Jesus himself. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, again, remember, representing God's people and God's creation, all of creation, fell down before the Lamb. We don't always fall down to our knees when we worship the Lord, but perhaps we should sometimes. Perhaps we should be on our knees when we go to the Lord in prayer and in worship. And having every one of them harps. Isn't that interesting? Why harps? Well, we find harps throughout Scripture. When we read about worship, when we read about singing in the Bible, often we find harps. Harp is a beautiful instrument. Beautiful music, sounds comes out of the harp. I think we have to be really careful about the music that we listen to. That it's not fleshly, that it doesn't orient from a wicked lifestyle or genre. Be really careful about that. And we find the music of heaven is predominantly strings. Not only, but we find strings and harps here. And golden vials full of odors. What is that? Well, remember, we're talking about the picture of this throne room and how it correlates with the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple, right? So here we're finding the fragrance, the altar of incense, this beautiful fragrance that is going up. The Bible says that these are, look back at verse 8, which are the prayers of the saints. Have you ever thought, when you pray to God, that there's a scent, there's a fragrance? God loves it when you pray. God loves it when you talk to him. God, that means so much to him. Why? Because when you are praying, when you are worshiping the Lord in prayer, or you're telling him what he means to you, or you're asking him for something, you are acknowledging that he is powerful and he is able to accomplish those things that you're asking him to do. We don't ever pray enough. I think we should live our life in a attitude of prayer at just the moment's notice. We don't even have to close our eyes. And actually, it's probably better while you're driving not to close your eyes. But to always have that attitude of, Lord, in this situation, I need your help. I need to depend on you. I need your wisdom. Tell me exactly what to do. And if you have that heart of just always asking the Lord, praising the Lord, when in Alaska, just seeing the incredible mountains, the glaciers, the ice fields, the glaciers are just slow-moving rivers of ice coming down, carving huge boulders and gravel is coming as a result of these glaciers. The Bible, the flood, the aftermath of the flood would have necessitated an ice age, and it's still receding. You know, one of the things that everyone's so worried about are the glaciers are melting. You know what they've been melting? One glacier, they know for sure it's been melting since the 1400s. Well, I think that was a little before the internal combustion engine, pretty much. And in one day, because of an earthquake, they found the glacier had retreated a quarter mile in one day. So let's not be so worried about that. Maybe we should worry more about killing innocent unborn babies than we should about some of these other things. I'm not saying we should pollute, and I certainly am not preaching that. But I'm saying let's get our priorities straight. Let's promote righteousness and truth more than environmentalism. Back to Revelation chapter 5. These prayers are a sweet fragrance to God. Verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy." Oh, I love this music. I love this song. You know what the song of heaven is going to be about? It's about creation and about redemption. "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." You know, denominations have taken the blood, the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Christ out of the hymn books. Like, that is, why would we do that? Those new songs that churches sing today probably won't make it into the hymnal of heaven, because the hymnal of heaven talks about the blood and the cross and the lamb that was slain and has redeemed us. And if you want to argue with me, I'm just going to go and read this verse again. Okay? So don't argue with me, because I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is the music of heaven. He's worthy to take the book, to open the seals. Why? Because he was slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I'm going to come back to those four things, very important, in a minute. But let me ask you this question, and this is going to impact you today. And I love to talk about something that is going to impact us today. We're reading Revelation. This is a future thing. But where is Jesus today? Where is he right now? Well, we find in Scripture that he's ascended into heaven. Is Jesus a baby in Bethlehem today? He's not. Is Jesus on the cross in Jerusalem or in the tomb in Jerusalem today? No, he is not. He rose again and he ascended. Where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father who is on the throne. He is in the midst of this throne room scene. And that also tells us that he won. He has conquered the enemy and he is victorious and he's never going to die. He's always going to be alive. Why does that affect me today? Because no matter how bad it is in your life, no matter what the trial that you've gone through, Jesus has suffered worse than you, and he's in charge today. He's in charge today. He's in control today. What seems to be chaotic, he has a plan. And often those trials of your life, God can take and he can make it to where it's better for the trial to have happened for you in the long run. This is hard to understand, and it takes a lot of faith as Christians just to say, look, he's on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father. Why is it important that he's at the right hand? Because that was, by the way, who's right-handed? Okay, good. Most of you are biblical. Because my dad's left-handed, by the way. Hope you're not watching, Dad. So is Karen. But the right hand was a symbol of authority, of strength, right? If you're going to do something, if you're right-handed, you're going to do it with your right hand. It was a symbol of blessing. When they blessed people, they would bless with the right hand. So we have Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He is in authority. He is in a position of blessing. Because he is there, no matter how bad it seems in your life, it's going to be okay. Just trust in him. Let him work it out. I'm not saying you just take your hands off the wheel, but I'm saying when you've done everything you can, let him take it from there. And I'm telling you, when you do that, you have a peace that passes understanding. And people watch you and they see that. And they will come to you and they will say, what is the difference in your life? And you'll be able to share with them the one who has brought that peace to your life, because he is in heaven. He is on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And here in this scene, we find everything is around Jesus. He is at the center of creation. He is at the center of the world, the people of the world. All creation centers in him. And he is worthy. He is worthy. So let us bring our prayers to him. Let our prayers, as it says in Psalm 141, verse 2, be set forth before thee as incense. And may we pray to the Lord and tell him his worth in our life, to ask, petition for others, petition for ourselves in prayer. Then they sang a new song. I love that song in heaven. It's a gospel song about the blood, about the Lamb, and it's also a missionary song. You remember how there at the end of our last verse that we read, verse 9, it talked about, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Let's talk about that for a second. Kindred refers to ancestry. We all have a common ancestor. Isn't that incredible? And then it says tongue. We actually all have a common tongue. You say, well, not really. Well, we don't now, but we did when we were created. We had a common tongue. And I believe in heaven we'll have a common tongue. What will that language be? I don't know. It's probably Hebrew. I don't know. I'd love to be able to speak Hebrew fluently. So we have this gospel, this song that applies to every ancestry, every kindred, every tongue, every language. And it says, and people, that's race. And I don't mean race as in the idea that there's different races, because we know there's one race, but there's different people groups. But we all are from the same race, aren't we? And then it says every nation. Nation is government. So we have all these different ancestries. We have all these different languages. We have all these different people groups. We have all these different governments. But in heaven, it will all be unified. And we'll all be singing with one voice. Why is it a missionary song? Because this Lamb was slain for all people. See, the Bible tells us that God loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we were in Shechem in Israel on our filming trip, when we filmed our shows about the conquest of Joshua, we went up to Mount Ebal, which is just on the mountain of Gerizim, looking down onto Shechem, or what they say today is Nablus. And that's where Jesus sat with a woman who was a Samaritan, a woman that was not living morally right. She had had many husbands. The one that she was living with at the time was not her husband. So we know for sure that she was a sinner like me and like you. But Jesus still took time. He went that route just to talk to her. And at that well, that's called Jacob's Well, there she was drawing up water, and he asks her for a drink, which was not ever done by a Jewish person. He's showing compassion on her. He's talking to her. And in that conversation, in John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, this is physical H2O from that well there in Shechem, shall thirst again. But whosoever, there it is again, drinketh of the water that I shall give him, shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you remember Jesus is in heaven right now forever and ever and ever? He's one. Anyone that drinks of him spiritually, you receive him, you believe in him, you trust in him for your eternal life, you have eternal life. And you won't have to worry about that ever again. And that water that's living is available to anybody. Anybody who drinks of that water. This is a song that is a missionary song. Anywhere in the world you go, and we've had many opportunities on our travels to talk to many people. It's incredible. When you get out of your little bubble and you start to get around all the people that God brings into your path, and how open they all seem to be. Don't ever be like so worried. Oh, I can never share my faith. I can never share the gospel. You know what's really fun is when you just start talking to people and being friendly, how easily it opens up to spiritual things. and how the next thing you know, if you're open to it, you're still scared, but you're at least open to it. Lord, I know this is what you want me to do. We know that you died for everyone. We know this living water is available to everyone. So just use me. If you just have that prayer and you're still nervous and you're still scared, and you just have that prayer and you start talking to people a little bit, it's incredible what happens after that. Suddenly, the next thing you know, it's just like this incredible open door, and you're able to share the gospel. Don't ever be afraid to tell someone who is dying and on their way to hell that they can be saved from that and be saved and redeemed by the Lord. You say, what if they make fun of you? Well, they did worse to Jesus, right? So that's not a big deal, even if they do, and usually they don't. Jesus offers that to everyone. We'll conclude with the rest of our text. It says in Revelation 5:11, and behold, now let's look at verse 10 real quick. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Kings and priests. You say, what are we going to do throughout eternity? What's heaven going to be like? Well, I'll tell you for sure, part of it is going to be being a king and a priest. You say, I don't feel like a king or a priest. Well, the Bible calls you a king or a priest. So that's pretty cool, because kings denote authority and ruling, and priests denote representation. So you're going to rule and you're going to represent Jesus for eternity. You say, what's that like? Well, let me explain it this way. One of our stops was Whittier, Alaska. It's a really interesting little town, mostly a fishing village, cruise port. You got to go through a mountain to get to it. It's the longest tunnel through a mountain that has one-way traffic of vehicles and trains. Did you hear what I just said? One-way traffic of vehicles and trains. Now, obviously, you don't want to meet in the middle of that tunnel with a train, so they time it. So you have to be there at a certain time, and then all the cars get to go through, and a certain time the trains get to go through, a certain time cars get to go through. You know, it's just really incredible. We get into this town. It's this little town, and Karen and I are walking. We're trying to find a waterfall trail, and we can't find it. We're walking up and down. We see the waterfall, but we don't know how to get to the trail to the waterfall. And there was these two girls walking along, and we passed them, and they started helping us. And they actually started walking with us. They were young ladies. Turned out one of them was the city clerk of Whittier. She was from Guam. She had come to, I think, school in Alaska, and now she's the city clerk of Whittier. I'm like, this is really cool. You're the city clerk. And she's walking and telling us of all the details, all the gossip of the town, and we had a great conversation with her. But I started to think, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, God is going to give us appointments, positions of authority. That's real. I wouldn't mind being the city clerk of Whittier, actually, or wherever. But think of all the positions of authority that God may grant you. And I believe that that will be based on how we live today. That's why it's so important for us to serve the Lord. Because for all eternity, guess what we're going to be doing? Serving the Lord. And our wealth, our position, our representation of Jesus will be based on, and I'm not talking about, you know, being a Billy Graham and preaching to millions, right? I'm talking about wherever you're at, being faithful in that. Okay? That's all we're talking about. Wherever God has you today, be faithful and give your whole heart to that. Serve the Lord in wherever you're at. And that's going to make a difference in eternity. Why? Because Jesus is at the right hand of Almighty God. He's there now. He's in charge. He's ruling and he's reigning, and we will be kings and priests with him. Verse 11. And I behold and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million and thousands upon thousands of angels. Now the scene really opened up, didn't it? We have the throne, we have the four beasts, we have the 24 elders, now we have the angels, the choirs of heaven, and perhaps that will be the most incredible thing you've ever heard. And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive." And here are the seven things that the Lamb deserves. He deserves every one of these: power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Those seven creatures that we saw in Alaska were incredible. But these seven things Jesus deserves because he created those creatures and thousands of others. But the greatest work that Jesus did was dying for our sins on a cross. Because he became sin for us. He took the nail scars upon his hands. And he has those scars today. There was a woman who was dying in a hospital. She had grown up Roman Catholic. She had been baptized Roman Catholic. And so as she was dying, she was in agony. And her agony wasn't just physical. Her agony was also spiritual. Because she knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she had done bad things, as all of us have. We've all lied. We've all hated sometimes. We've all not done the things we should have done. If you think you're a pretty good person, what you really need to do is start examining yourself and let God show you what we really are. We are nothing but vile sinners. And this lady knew that, and she was in agony, and she was in despair. And there was a sweet-faced nun that came by, and she explained that she needed to see a priest before she died. So the nun went off to find the priest. Before the priest could get to her, another lady came by that knew Jesus Christ, had accepted the free gift, and that lady started to explain to this poor dying lady that there is a Savior, that there is one who created us, there is one who died for us on a cross. He was nailed to the cross. He still has those scars. His blood was poured out. And she heard for the first time in her life this glorious message of salvation, of trusting, of putting our faith in Jesus as our only hope. And at that very moment, she realized that she was going to do this, and she put her trust in Jesus Christ. And as she lay there, her agony turned into rejoicing. Her sorrow turned into hope, because now she's still dying, but now she knows for sure she's on her way to heaven. Well, the Christian lady left, and shortly after that, the priest came. And the lady that had been in such agony was now joyful, and the priest couldn't understand it, but he said, "Ma'am, because you're dying, I want you to really make a good confession and make sure it's really, really good." And I'm not against Catholics at all, okay? Well, from what I'm telling you, I'm just telling you, what does the Bible say, okay? So he says, "You really need to make the confession good, and then I will absolve you of your sin, and I will give you the last rites." And the woman on the bed said, "Before you do that, Father, could you show me your hand?" He said, "Ma'am, you're near death. We don't have a lot of time. You need to confess your sins to me so I could absolve you and that you can get the last rites." The lady said, "Father, respectfully, I need to see your hand." So mostly to humor her, he offered her his hand. And she looked and she says, "Sir, your hand has no scar. The one who died for me and paid for my sins has scars on his hands." Because Jesus died for you, put your trust in him. It's as if he's holding his nail-scarred hands out to you, and you can hold on to that by faith. You say, "Well, what if I let go? What if I disappoint the Lord?" You know what? We are going to disappoint the Lord in our life after salvation. But you know what? Salvation is eternal. When you drink of that living water, you have eternal life. And you might let go, but he still has you. Isn't that a glorious thing? By the way, that's how the Bible ends. It says, "Every creature which is in heaven," verse 13 in Revelation 5, "and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." It's a glorious truth to know that he is there. He has paid for your sins on a cross. And then verse 14, the four beasts said, what did they say? Amen. You know, it's okay to say amen in church. You know what amen means? It means that you agree. Not with the pastor, but with God. Okay? If something the pastor says is true in the scripture, it's okay to say amen. It's actually a real encouragement to the preacher. It really is. And there's nothing wrong with it. It's saying amen. What you're saying is, it's true. It's true. You are agreeing. And we see amen throughout scripture. We see amen right here. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. The Lamb deserves your worship forever and ever. Let's start today. Have you ever received the gift of eternal life? It's free. We all have sin. This is us and this is sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The last time I shared this, I was on a cruise ship. And there were more than just our group. We had visitors come to our service. And I said, this is sin and this is sin. We're sinners. We all have sin and this is God. He's perfect. Our sin separates us from Him. What are we going to do? The Bible talks a lot about hell. And we talked about heaven today. And we're going to talk about hell in Revelation. It's in there and it's bad. You don't want to go to hell, but that's the place. That's the destination of sinners. That's what we deserve. That was created for the devil. And if you reject God's love, that's the only place left. You say, I don't want to go there. Well, here's the good news. Jesus, the Son of God, came and died and paid for our sins on a cross. And if you'll receive that by faith, you'll have eternal life. And that's available to you or anyone that's listening to my voice right now, because the gospel is available to everybody in the world. God loves you. Jesus died for you. If you'll just trust in Him, believe in Him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, that's the greatest news in the entire world. And I hope that you have received that gift. If you haven't, trust the Lord Jesus today. And if you have received it, worship Him. Worship Him. Stay at the foot of the cross. Remember the nail-scarred hand. The only one that can take away your sins is Jesus. Put your faith in Him.